We continue our journey this morning walking in the footsteps of an incredible man of God named Moses. And as we come to this next experience in Moses' life, we cannot help but be overcome with the parallels that we can draw from Moses' experience and ours. I trust that in the process this morning, our minds will be taken back to times in our own lives when we have faced seemingly insurmountable odds, crises that seem to have no way of escape, because that's what Moses faces today. Many of you remember in your own experience that whenever God is about to do something really great in your life, there seem to be certain ingredients present. Ingredient number one, there seems to be something in front of you that seems to be an immovable object. There seems to be something number two behind you that seems to be a rumbling of the enemy's footsteps. And then lastly, there seems to be within us at some point in time a sense of fear, a danger, a panic. And the eyes of our heart turn toward the circumstances rather than to God, and we seem to be so afraid. And almost always, lastly, there's a moment of truth. There's some point in the experience when God, through His Word, speaks to us and says to us, wait a minute. You don't have any reason to be afraid. Stop it. Don't be afraid. Stand still. Look at me. It seems to me that whenever we do that, the obstacle itself that seemed so huge in our pathway, we find was designed by a sovereign God to invite the enemy into conflict so he could be the victor. You think about it. And that's a part of what life is all about. Life is a combat zone for the Christian where a battle is being waged between God and Satan, and every experience in our life is part of the battlefield. It's not a spiritual nursing home where we crawl up and go to bed and ask God to take care of us whenever we have a problem. The truth of the matter is, Scripture says this is a real conflict. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. And the conflict is between God and Satan. The circumstances we hate so much that we cry out against are the very battlefield where God's greatest victories are won. And that's the backdrop for this morning's story around the living legend of Moses. The children of Israel have been set free from captivity. They've been in bondage for over 400 years. Now they're free to follow Moses and Aaron into the promised land where they envision they would settle down to be waited on by God and live happily ever after, right? I mean, they earned it, right? Well, they forgot a couple of things. They forgot about the enemy. He's still in the land. They forgot about the difficult course of maintaining the peace. And they never fully grasped, perhaps, the depth of the fact that God's promises are not just for our deliverance, they're for His glory. We forget that sometimes, don't we? So God decided it's time for another lesson. He's not only going to rescue His people, He's going to teach His people and hopefully teach us some more about the wonderful ways of God. So our lesson this morning is entitled, Don't Be Afraid. And it's a trip through the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus. Our outline, for those of you who liketh outlines, part one, the plan, verses 1 through 4. Part two, the pursuit, verses 5 through 9. The panic, verses 10 through 12. The prescription, verses 13 through 14. And the parting, verses 15 through 31. Are you ready? As ready as you'll get, huh? Okay, let's go. Let's pull back the curtains and let's look at the story first. The first thing we need to notice about this incident was God was not seated in the heavens, caught off guard, taken by surprise. God in eternity past knew of this moment, and He was preparing to use Satan's offensive against Him. He always has a plan. He has a plan in our life as well. We just don't stop to realize it so often. Exodus 14, let's begin with verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, and this is what He said, verse 2. Go talk to the children of Israel and see that they turn and camp before Pihahiroth, between Migdal and the sea over against Baal-zephon, for ye shall encamp by the sea. Now, Baal-zephon was supposedly the secret residence of Typhon, one of the evil Egyptian gods, and this is one more opportunity for God to crush into bits one more of these false gods. Verse 3, for Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they're entangled in the land, they're lost, the wilderness has shut him in, aha. Now the aha is in the original, but it's further down. Verse 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and upon his host, that the Egyptians might what? Might know that I am as the Lord. And God's people did as he asked. That's a miracle in itself, isn't it? Now, up to this point, the journey of Israel was in a southeasterly direction, and if they'd continued on this course, it would have carried them into the eastern border of Egypt and into direct conflict, perhaps, with the Egyptian forces. Now, through Moses, God redirected their route, changed their direction. And if I had been one of those Israelites, or you had been, you'd have scratched your head and said, wait a minute, this is a dead end we're headed toward. They went into a southwesterly direction, which was about to bring them into two great bodies of water, which stood between them and the Sinai Peninsula to the east. God had chosen the most unusual route. He always does. And this course of action obviously was going to lead them into possibly being hemmed in and surrounded. He does that. In fact, you may think in your own life that God has planned your life the same way. You may have thought you were on a straight line toward the land of milk and honey, and suddenly you looked up and you saw this big sign that said, uh-oh, road closed, detour. And you found yourself on one of life's bumpy back roads, not where you thought you would be, and you seem to be headed nowhere fast. Just remember, God's routes are always different, but they lead to God's will. As we remember from last week, he seldom takes the main road. Now, this particular passage gives us two reasons for that. Reason number one, he likes to confuse the enemy. It's not that hard. Pharaoh will think, God said, my people are lost, wandering around in the wilderness, confused. So I'll harden their hearts. Pharaoh will come galloping after you. Ta-dum, ta-dum, ta-dum. See, God wasn't surprised at the enemy's attack. He planned the circumstances that would coax the enemy out in the open so he could let him have it. God knows how to lead the enemy on. The second reason is God wanted to reveal his power. You may remember from 2 or 3 weeks ago, we talked about what it takes for God to reveal his power. The more resistance you have, the more power is required to overcome that resistance. If you have a car that's sleek and has very little wind resistance, it takes less power to run it. But you pile luggage on top of that car and you create a lot of wind resistance, what does it take? It takes more power. And so God does that. He says, I will be honored upon Pharaoh and all of his hosts so that the Egyptians might know that I am as the Lord. So I'm going to draw the enemy into conflict in order to show his people who I am. Now, God could have done what we'd have done, couldn't he? What would we have done if we'd have been God? Well, we'd have packed up our children and said, you've suffered enough, and we'd have taken the children of Israel off into another country, and we'd have fed them big grapes for the rest of their life, and they'd have lived happily ever after, right? God had a better plan in mind because he had a mission, and his mission was to bring his children into tough places and then deliver them to glorify his name. And his plan for us is often the same. So often he'll lead us into a situation of vulnerability where the enemy will be fooled into thinking we've had it. And he'll bring us into a situation where Satan thinks we can't make it. And then God will allow that circumstance and draw the enemy out in the open. And Satan ultimately is the one that loses. You watch for it. The question I have and the question you ought to have is, why are we so surprised? In fact, why don't we actually get excited when those situations come into our lives? Because we know what's happening. Isn't that what he did for Jesus? I mean, you think about it. Wasn't Calvary the Red Sea for Jesus? There was no way out. Satan was wringing his hands with glee. I've got him, I've got him, I've got him. And yet God's greatest hour, it turned out to be, in Satan's greatest hour of defeat. So that was the plan. Now the pursuit. Verse 5, the enemy buys it. He always does. And it was told to the king of Egypt, the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people. And they said, why did we do this? Why did we let these people go? Isn't that neat? We let go of all that cheap labor. How many of you think you've got a bad memory? Now you think about it. They forgot the locusts already, the hail, the serpents, the river of blood, the flies, the land filled with funerals of their firstborn. They already forgotten what it was like, and they forgot that it was the hand of God that set his people free, and they had acknowledged that. And now they say, why did we let them go? So Pharaoh calls a cabinet meeting and says, we got to do something. These freed captives will be sitting ducks in a pond of confusion. Let's go get them. And everybody agreed. Verse 6, and he made his chariot ready and took his people and took 600 sows and chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he pursued after the children of Israel as the children of Israel went out with a high hand. And when the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses, all the chariots, and his horsemen and his army of Pharaoh, and they overtook them encamping by the sea before Baal-Zephon. So the children of Israel went out with a high hand. Not a dog barked against them, you remember. A good translation is they went out with great confidence. They get it made. At last, after 400 years, they were free. But listen, there's a sound in the background. It sounds like thundering hooves. Da-dum, da-dum, da-dum. Now, humanly speaking, the Egyptian military had everything going for them. Number one, their esteemed leader, their commander-in-chief, decided he was going to lead them into battle. Bad move, but... And so defiant was this mad monarch against the hand of God that verse 6 says he climbed into his own chariot and charged after God, waving at the crowd, saying, come on, let's go. We're going to have a massacre. And sure enough, they did. Secondly, not only did they have this hard-hearted henchman at the helm, they had their entire chariot fleet girded for battle. It says here there was a band of 600 choice Marines who apparently had never, didn't know what it was to lose, but then they'd never fought the living God. And Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen, all of them joined in the pursuit. How many were there? Josephus estimates there were at least 250,000. 250,000 of them. What a great time it would have been to attack Egypt from the other side. Anyway, it was not a very good military move, but men are not known to use reason when they go chasing after God. Now, let's imagine we're in a helicopter now, and we're flying over the Hebrew camp. It looks like the biggest church picnic in history. They're sitting by the river. They're waiting for God's next orders. A little R&R. They're having hot dogs and all this good stuff. And they're just having a ball. Now take your binoculars and turn northward just a little bit. And what do you see? It looks like the rest of the world is coming down, about to get them at breakneck speed. In front of them is a raging sea. Behind them is a raving maniac. Now, how are they going to respond? Just the way we do, right? They're going to say, well, God, you brought us here and you're in charge. Praise the Lord, right? How many of you respond that way? God, it's your battle. Sure, they responded that way. Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, that is, they could hear the hoofbeats, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were coming, ta-dum, ta-dum, and they were scared spitless. That's the real translation. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, verse 11, they said, Moses, I guess there were no graves in Egypt, so you brought us out here to die in the wilderness. Big deal. Why did you do this to us? Verse 12, is this not the word we told you? Didn't we tell you so? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. We loved it there. It would have been better to serve them than to die in the wilderness. Doesn't pressure bring out the best in us? I mean, the Egyptians weren't the only ones with short memories. These Hebrews had just been protected from all of these plagues through miracles. They had been protected from a siege of murders which had cost the life of every firstborn Egyptian. And not so much as a dog had barked against them. They'd been escorted out of town by a frenzied mob of mourners laden with gold and silver. They literally experienced the presence of God with a cloud in the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. They'd been hand carried out of Egypt by Jehovah. And now they were saying, but God, what have you done for me today? I trust you can't relate, but maybe some of you can. Didn't it sound a little bit like us? Wasn't room enough to bury us all in Egypt, hey, Moses? So you led us out here where there was land, lots of land under starry skies above. We told you so, Moses. Didn't we tell you leave us alone? We were having a ball in Egypt, you know, finding straw, making bricks. It was so much fun. Those were the good old days before we were set free. Now we've got this battle on our hands, and it looks like there's no way to win. Ever ask yourself that? How could you so quickly forget what it was like to be in bondage? How could you cry out against God for circumstances when He has delivered you from the enemy? That's why God wants us to write it down. So the pursuit leads to panic, the panic to rebellion, the rebellion to pandemonium, except that Moses intervenes. He stands up. There's a hush among the crowd. He's not tongue-tied anymore, you notice. Maybe he's got a surprise battle plan, they said. We'll do it. Let's see what he's got to say. Here's his battle plan. Would you memorize it? Please. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Don't be afraid. Here's what I want you to do. And if you're here today and you're living in fear, this is what he wants you to do." He said, "Don't be afraid. I want you to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. These Egyptians you've seen today, you'll see them again, no more forever." I love that phrase. Again, no more forever. "The Lord will fight for you. You shall hold your peace." Just relax. What a memory verse. When you're hemmed in of circumstances, the enemy's breathing down your neck, you doubting the wisdom of following God's way because it looks like a dead end and you look like you're the one that'll be dead on the end. And God speaks and he says, "Wait a minute, don't you be afraid. Stand still. I want you to see what I'm about to do." You ever taken a good look at what the Bible says about fear? It says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we know where it comes from. It comes from Satan. The first step is to reject it. The problem in most of us as Christians talk about fear as though it's an emotion. There are emotions that accompany fear. Fear is not an emotion. Fear is a choice. God says over and over in Scripture, "Do not be afraid." It's a command. "Fear ye not." Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You see, there are emotions that follow it, but it's a choice. Fear is a choice. It is a choice to relinquish faith. Faith is the opposite of fear. When you choose to fear, you are choosing not to have faith. God is saying, "Relax. Fear not." And when we make that choice, suddenly the waters are calm. The circumstances may be the same, but the waters around us are calm. We enter into the eye of the storm and we rest. Some of you here this morning will tell me you're in the midst of problems that have no end. They go on and on. You pray and nothing happens week after week. Are you afraid? Listen to Abraham in Genesis 15:1, what God said to Abraham in the same situation. Memorize it. He said, "Don't be afraid. I am as thy shield, and I am as your exceeding great reward." Give that one to Satan. These are some of the fears that beset us as believers. Are you afraid for your children? So is Hagar in Genesis 21:17. God said, "Fear not. God has heard the voice of the lad where he is." God knew where he was going. Are you afraid of an unknown assignment, a new job, a new ministry, a new relationship? Listen to Jacob in Genesis 46:3. God spoke to him and said, "Jacob, I am. Fear not to go down to Egypt. Tell you what," he says, "you and I will go together." That makes a difference, folks. You're afraid of the enemy? Moses was surrounded by nothing but a disaster in Numbers 14:9. And this is what God said, "Do not rebel against the Lord and don't fear the people of the land. Their defense is gone. The Lord is with us. Don't be afraid." You're afraid of the unknown. Joshua 1:9, God said to Joshua, "Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Make a choice. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed or despondent or depressed. The Lord thy God is with thee wherever you go." Are you afraid you'll never be able to finish what you started? Look at Solomon, 1 Chronicles 28:20. God said, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Don't be afraid. And don't be dismayed. The Lord thy God, even thy God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee. He will not forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." Are you afraid of the odds like the children of Israel? Does it look like everything in front of you and everything behind you has you outnumbered? Listen to Elisha in 1 Kings 6:15. His servant felt the same way. And when the servant of the man of God, Elisha, was risen early and had gone forth, behold, a host encompassed the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said, alas, my master, what are we going to do? Good question. Elisha answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed, and he said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he might see. And the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountains were filled with horses and chariots of fire. There was an angelic army around him, and the battle was already won. You're afraid in the midst of the pressures of life's storm. So was Paul in Acts 27:24. And God said, fear not, Paul, that you have to go through this. You have to be brought before Caesar, but I have a plan. And I'll be with thee, and everyone that sails will be with thee. And even before he was shipwrecked, in verse 25, he turned to the people and said, God has spoken to me and said, fear not. And this is my response, Paul said. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. It shall be just as he said. It's a choice. You're afraid of men or nations of great power? Does the world situation cause you to tremble? Numbers 21:34, Moses was in the same situation. The Lord said to Moses, fear him not. I have delivered him into thy hands. You're afraid of an encounter with God? You're afraid to spend time with him? You're afraid you cannot abide in his presence? Listen to Exodus chapter 20, verse 19. And they said unto Moses, speak with us and we'll listen to you, but we won't talk to God or we'll die. And Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Are you afraid of the times in which we live? In the latter days, it seems to be more than you can handle, and you wonder what lies beyond. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 through 6 says, strengthen the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are fearful, be strong, don't be afraid. Behold, your God will come, even with recompense he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame man shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb man shall sing, in the wilderness waters shall be forth, and there shall be streams in the desert. Are you afraid of dying or facing death with a loved one? God speaks in Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall what? Fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Are you afraid of evil men? Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Are you afraid God will lose his grip on you? Read Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and on. In the midst of the conflict, in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of the crisis, God's word is always the same. Don't be afraid. Stand still and watch what I can do. You see, that's God's prescription for the acid indigestion of fear. Well, let's do what God said. Let's stand still and see what he's going to do. Verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, Mo, what's the matter with you? Loose translation. He said, Moses, why are you crying out? You go back and talk to the children of Israel and tell them to move on. Tell them to go forward. Hello. Go forward. Lord, have you looked lately? Verse 16. Wait a minute. Lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and you will divide it. And the children of Israel will walk across on dry ground in the midst of the sea. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. The pillar of cloud went before their face and stood between them and the enemy. Verse 20. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. To the Israelites it gave light. To the Egyptians it gave darkness. Isn't that funny? That's what God's presence does. And then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all of that night. And he made the sea into dry land so that the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. The waters were a wall to them, congealed like jello on both sides. And the Egyptians pursued them and went after them into the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, all of Pharaoh's chariots, and all of his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked down upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled them. He took off their chariot wheels, and that made it kind of hard to drive. And the Egyptians said, uh-oh, let us flee from the face of Israel. The Lord is fighting for them. Duh. They got it. They had forgotten, hadn't they? Hadn't been very many weeks before that they made that same statement. Now they remembered. The Lord fights for these guys. Verse 26, and the Lord said to Moses, now stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back And Moses stretched his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots, covered the horsemen, covered the hosts of Pharaoh that came in after them. And here's your key phrase. There remained how much? Not so much as one. But the children of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the water was like a wall to them. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Now, folks, if you don't hear a trumpet blast in the background, and if you don't get just a little bit excited, you're dead. God said, Moses, you can take your rod, and it's bath time for the Egyptians. God was saying to Pharaoh, sorry, this parting is such sweet sorrow. That's the same kind of response I got at the first one, so it probably wasn't worth much. Okay. And verse 31 says, Israel saw the great work that the Lord had done. The people reverenced the Lord and believed him, and they believed Moses. This is what they were looking for, a miracle. And as long as the miracles were coming, they believed God, and they said, God, you did your part, if you'll pardon the pun. I got one laugh. That's worth something. Anyway, one of the greatest miracles in history had just taken place, and the children of Israel witnessed it, and they acknowledged it was of God. And the pursuers were right in the middle of the sea when God loosened their lug nuts and their chariot wheels began to slip. And they said, uh-oh, the master mechanic has worked on my fleet again. And they tried to turn and run, and God pulled the plug. Moses is on one side singing, how dry I am. Pharaoh's on the other side thinking, don't rain on my parade. Meanwhile, the whole army goes down to a watery grave. And at least for a moment, the children of Israel said, God did that. He revealed himself by leading his children, how? Down a blind alley to a dead-end street until the enemy, wringing his hands with glee, said, I got him. And the pursuer attacked, and they appeared to be trapped. And God said, now, don't be afraid. Stand still. Watch me. And they had no choice. So they stood still, and they watched him. Now, let's take this lesson in context of our own lives. Some of you in this room and some of you listening seem to think that God has hemmed you in. There's a Red Sea in front of you, a set of circumstances that are turbulent, raging, endless, no hope. Too fierce to swim, too deep to walk through. And the footsteps of the enemy seem always to be right behind you. And there's too many to fight and they're too close to flee. And you're scared. God hasn't seemed to answer your prayers. You may be afraid for your children because they're so swallowed up by the pressures of the world. You may be afraid of the unknown, that journey into who knows where that seems before you. That you may be afraid of the enemy and the hold he seems to have on those you love or on your own life. You may be fearful over a task you're called to that you think you'll never be able to finish. You may be fearful over the odds that seem so stacked against you. You may be fearful of the present storm in your life and you being shipwrecked like Paul. You may be fearful of men and nations or the cloud of gloom, the despair that hangs over the last days of this age before the curtain rises on the final act of God. Beloved, I want to remind you, God has the answer. And beloved, the answer is a choice. He says, don't be afraid. Choose not to be afraid. And then he says, why? He says, lo, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and deliver them. Or you can pray with Elisha. He says, open the eyes of thy servant to see. Lo, the mountains are filled with chariots of angels. You see, we just thought there was no way out. But they that be with us are more than they that be with them. So don't be afraid. Just stand still, perfectly still. Now look at God. He will fight the battle. The way will open. The enemy will be drowned, and you will be amazed. Will you say it with me one last time? Don't be afraid. Just stand still and see what God can do. With this we close. Fear not, said Moses, just stand still and watch what God can do. I'll wave the rod of God and lo, that sea will part for you. You'll walk across without a drop and reach the other side, but God will overflow your foe. till everyone has died. And so it was at God's command. God set his people free, and every single child of God fled safely through the sea. Then God, the enemy, confused. They panicked, turned around, tried to flee the wrath of God, and everyone was drowned. And just an hour or two before, oh, how God's children cried and rued their circumstances, though God's man had lied, until they heard a word from God as Moses stood and prayed and simply shared God's word, which was, "Don't be afraid. Stand still and see what God can do." Then scales fell from their eyes, and like Elisha, they could see how angels rim the skies. And cannot we, when we like they are paralyzed with fear, just stop and hear the voice of God speak softly in our ear? "Don't be afraid, my child. I'm here. I'll part that sea for you. Don't be afraid. Just look at me and watch what I can do." Do not fear, my Christian friend, for only time will tell how the God of Israel delivered you as well. Cease now crying out in pain. Why, God, this raging sea? It is to drown your captors so God can set you free. Stop weeping, child. Stop weeping. No need to be dismayed. Just stand still and look at God, and you won't be afraid. Our Father and our God, we worship you, and we don't want to be afraid anymore. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.